The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Starting at verse 1, we'll read verses 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. So we sank our teeth into Romans 8:1. And I have to tell you, last Lord's Day, as I was at Community Bible Church in Vallejo, there was only one sermon that I was going to preach on that Sunday morning, and that was Romans 8:1. And if I could just preach it all over again to you today, I would do it, because Romans 8:1 is just good for our souls. And thankfully, we're going to be in Romans 8 for a while. And so we looked at that passage and marveled at that passage and held it up and looked at it from different angles and applied it. And Romans 8:1 is good news for people who know they're guilty. Romans 8:1 doesn't mean much to the hypocrite and to the pretender, but Romans 8:1 means an awful lot to those that have felt the sting of conscience and the weight of their own sin. And then after that, the following week, we did a brief overview of Romans 1 through 7 and then gave an overview of Romans chapter 8. And I concluded with a few points of application. And one of those was, first of all, to read Romans 8 frequently. You know it's coming, right? I actually had suggested that you read it every day or at least once a week, right? I wonder how many of us spent a little time in Romans 8 just reading it and savoring it. So we just want to encourage you to do it again. Next week there will be a test. I also then encouraged us to memorize it, and I know at least one person who's working on memorizing the whole thing, but if you don't memorize the whole thing, it is 39 verses, but 39 of the choicest verses you'll ever memorize, right? But if you can't memorize the whole thing, pick some of the key verses in Romans 8. There are some incredibly crucial verses for the Christian life in Romans 8, memorize those, put those in your arsenal. And then the third thing that I encourage you to do was to marinate in Romans 8. Now, of course, reading it and then memorizing it helps you to marinate in it. And to marinate is to, in a sense, just sort of soak in it, to meditate on it for the joy of your own soul. Why? Because Romans 8 is one of those passages in the Bible that is absolutely energizing to the soul. How we need to hear the truths of Romans 8 again and again and again. And then finally, I encouraged us to learn to wield the sword of the Spirit with Romans 8, okay? To defeat unbelief and to defeat doubt and to defeat the devil and to defeat a guilty conscience. Remember Ephesians 6, what is the sword of the Spirit? It is the Word of God. And Romans 8 is one of those mighty swords to fight the fight of faith. You wield it, you preach it to yourself, you fight against doubt and unbelief, and you fight against a guilty conscience using the glorious truths of Romans chapter 8. And so that brings us now to the issue before us, which is, we're not going to leave Romans 8 quite yet. Okay. Romans 8:1. Let me specify. We won't leave Romans 8 for quite some time. Okay. Eric will be on Social Security by the time we get out of Romans 8. All right. Now, there's an issue, and I'm reluctant to bring it up because it's somewhat of a technical issue, but there's something about it that deserves our attention. Okay. And that is, in the King James and the New King James, Romans 8:1 reads like this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And in fact, if you have an ESV, I believe that's also a marginal reading that they may give you. Now, what I want to say up front is, first of all, that's an incorrect reading. The text is, as it stands, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, period. Now, we could demonstrate that in a number of different ways. And so when you have a passage where there are what are called textual variants, variant readings, you have on the one hand external evidence and then you have internal evidence. All right. External evidence is the testimony of manuscripts. Okay. And we have nearly 6,000 manuscripts of the New Testament. And so we have a lot to compare with. And of course, different manuscripts have different ages, and you don't count manuscripts, how many read this or that. You weigh manuscripts. Some manuscripts are more important than others. And so on the basis of external evidence, the text is Romans 8:1, ending with no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, period. There's also then what's called internal evidence, and internal evidence is looking at the text and trying to figure out why you have the reading that you have. And so if you notice down at verse 4, it says, so that the requirement of the law might be filled in us. Now notice the phrase, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, what happened in the textual tradition that the King James is based on is that line from 4b gets actually moved up to make the last part of 8:1. All right. So it's repeated. Now, it could be repeated for unintentional reasons. Okay. That is, it could have been, have you ever copied anything by hand? If you have your eye dropped to the wrong line, you may end up copying something that doesn't go where it's supposed to go, right? So you may end up with, in this case, what would be called a didography. That is, it's a reduplication of a verse or a portion of a verse that gets stuck in another part. But it's understandable how that happens accidentally. But sometimes, it's true, sometimes scribes, especially those medieval scribes, they would try to help people understand the text a little better by sort of harmonizing or trying to bring clarification to a text. And so whether this was an intentional or unintentional copyist error, the fact is that it gets in there, and on the basis of internal evidence, it should also be rejected. Now, you might think to yourself, okay, big deal. I mean, not very many of us use the King James anymore, and so I don't even see what you're talking about in my Bible. And so you are the most obtuse, thick guy I've ever listened to. And I've only been listening to you for like 8 minutes. All right. Now, the reason that I bring it up, though, is because it illustrates something that's more important than just a textual issue. All right? So follow me. In that reading, that says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In that reading, who is not under condemnation? Those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. All right? So that reading indicates that no condemnation comes because you don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, to be sure, those who are in Christ Jesus, by the power of His indwelling Spirit, will no longer be those that walk after the flesh, but they will be those who walk according to the Spirit, as we're going to see in Romans 8, 4 through 9. But here's the question. Is not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, the reason that there's no condemnation? In other words, we put it this way. Is walking according to the Spirit the ground for your justification? So, no condemnation, which is just a negative way of saying justification, listen carefully, is not based on your Christian walk. Yes, thank you, Lord, right? So, it is based wholly and completely on Jesus Christ and His blood and His righteousness. And so, those who are in Christ will in fact be changed, and they will walk in the Spirit, but that is not why, nor is it ever why, there is no condemnation. This is really important. If you want to understand why you are right with God, you have to understand that it is not based on you walking in the Spirit. Now, Spurgeon, who used the King James, makes this observation. I found this incredibly insightful. Spurgeon says, now, we come to the third point upon which we shall speak briefly, because this part of my text is not a true portion of Holy Scripture. We have before us in this verse a description of the believer's walk, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He says, you who have the revised New Testament will kindly look at it. Do you see this sentence there? To your surprise, it is omitted, but very rightly so. The most learned men assure us that it is no part of the original text. I cannot just now go into the reasons for that conclusion, but they are very good and solid. And then Spurgeon concludes and he says, a lot of mischief can be done with this reading. And then he concludes and he says, we are not justified by the manner of our walk, but by our being in Christ Jesus. Now, you know I like history, which you know what that means? That means I presuppose that you like history, all right? So at the time of the Reformation, and even to today, there is an idea of what could be called, sort of roughly, double justification. Okay. Now, double justification, so at the time of the Reformation, this was the position of the Roman Catholic Church, all right? But there are actually people that hold it to this day. We'll talk about that. But here was the idea of double justification. So justification does happen at the moment of a person's faith, all right? And to that we would say yes and amen. But then there is another justification that happens at the end of your life or at the final judgment, and that justification is then based on your sanctification. This is actually a fairly common view today. For instance, Dr. N.T. Wright, who's a brilliant scholar, posits both a present and a future justification. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute, and I want you to understand the... You know, we've been talking about the responsibility of elders, and one of the responsibility of elders is to actually help protect the sheep and to guard against false doctrine, because false doctrine is not it's not a victimless crime. Okay? False doctrine hurts people. It hurts them spiritually. It hurts them in a number of ways. And so I want you to think about this idea. So I believe in Jesus. God justifies me. Then I live this whole life. And then at the end of my life or at the final judgment, then I am held up again. And on the basis of my walk in the Spirit or my Christian life or my sanctification, then I am either justified or not justified. The idea is that you need more than one justification. You need one that will justify how you walked in the Spirit. I want you just to, for a moment, just to pretend that that's true. What comfort does that give you? Do you know who's comforted by a future justification that's going to be based on my walk in the Spirit, my sanctification? Deluded, self-righteous people. Those are the only people that think, yeah, that sounds pretty good. I can't wait to get my report card on that day. But the reality is that there is absolutely zero comfort in a double justification. There is absolutely zero comfort in saying that God's final acceptance of you is going to be based on how well you live the Christian life. How did you do this week? So would you like for God to say, okay, you know what? Forget the entirety of your Christian life. We're just going to go this last week and we're going to use this last week as the evidence as to whether or not you're going to be justified. And by the way, in order to be justified, you have to do better than just pull a C. How many of us would go into that going, this is going to be a great day? No, actually, if you are honest with yourself, you would actually be engulfed with fear and trembling. And so here's the good news. The good news is that justification, or the declaration, no condemnation, is a one-time forensic, that is, legal act, not two. Justification, no condemnation, is based wholly and completely on Jesus Christ and His blood and His righteousness and His blood and righteousness alone. Now, justification, to be sure, has two time elements, both now and at the end. But the justification that justifies me on the last day is the justification that I have right now. And in fact, the justification that I have right now, and if you're in Christ Jesus, the justification that you have right now, you cannot improve on it. Nor can you deteriorate it. We have three little precious grandsons. They're so fun. We love them with all of our heart. But, you know, there are times that you give them something and it's like really nice. And you think they're going to cherish it and maybe like put it in a shadow box on their wall. And, instead, you go and a week later, it's out in the backyard and it's covered with dirt and it's half broken. And you're like, what did you do? If you could do that to your justification, you would. But thanks be to God, you can't. You know why? Because your righteousness, the righteousness upon which your justification is based, is not inside of you. It's completely outside of you. In fact, it's seated at the right hand of God the Father. Namely, it is our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do anything to deteriorate it or degenerate it or diminish it. It is what it is today, and it will be what it will be on the last day, which is the same as what it is today. And so this whole idea of justification, my righteousness is so altogether outside of me that I own it now by faith. So you want to know the difference between justification now and justification on the last day? The justification that I fully possess right now, which is the same justification that will justify me on the last day, I possess it by faith, but on that day it's going to be mine by sight. To see your justification, to hear it on that day. What a day that will be. So right now, I take Romans 8:1 and I love it. I relish in it. I savor it. It's mine, and it's mine 100%. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's mine in such a way that I'm in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. And I own it, and I own it 110%. But I own it completely by faith. One of these days, I'm going to hear the judge of all the earth say, no condemnation. But it's the same justification. It's the same justification. And so, Spurgeon, one more time, we are not justified by the manner of our walk, but by our being in Christ Jesus. And to that, we should all give a hearty amen and amen. Now, that brings us to verse 2. 4. That's our text for today. 4. No. 8:2 is our text. Now, what's interesting is you get to 8:2, and just as sure as you need to get 8:1 correct, we need to get the connection between 8:2 and 8:1 correct. Why? Because Paul says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And that little word for gives the grounds by which you can say no condemnation. Right? Do you hear it in the argument? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And so, how we understand this little phrase, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, is of massive importance because it's giving, in Paul's mind, it is the ground or the reason that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now notice, you have a word that's repeated twice in verse 2. Law. Law. So on the one hand, you have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and you have the law of sin and death. Now, the first use of the word law here is almost certainly not a reference to the Mosaic law or the law of God, but is continuing, in a sense, Paul's play on words, just as he did in Romans chapter 7. And he uses the word law here, not in the terms of the law of God, but as the idea of a principle or a rule. In fact, John Murray says of the word law, he says, we should understand this as a regulating and actuating power. Now, it is contrasted with the law of sin and death. And so this is the way that I think that we should read it. The principle or the actuating power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the principle or regulating rule of sin and death. Now notice, it's the law of the Spirit of life. Spirit here is, of course, the Holy Spirit. Spirit of life is the idea of the Spirit who gives life. Or you could translate it, the life-giving Spirit. And of course, we're going to see in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit not only gives us life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the Spirit's also going to give life to these mortal bodies one of these days. The apostle will say in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. So the Holy Spirit is the life giver. We say in the Nicene Creed that the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life who proceeds from both the Father and the Son, and with the Father and Son together is worshipped and glorified. And so the Holy Spirit is the life giver, and understand, so Paul has in mind this picture of this regulating, actuating power of the Spirit who gives life. Now notice the next phrase, in Christ Jesus. If you read slowly enough, most of us don't, we never ask good questions like, what does in Christ Jesus modify? You do ask questions like, what does that modify all the time, right? You should. So in Christ Jesus can actually modify the Spirit of life, so the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, or it could modify, set you free in Christ Jesus. It's actually hard to be sure exactly what Paul has in mind, but I would take it to be something like this. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. In other words, the liberation that Paul is talking about here is a liberation that takes place in Christ Jesus through the law of the Spirit of life. And notice, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has done what? It's liberated you. It has set you free from, notice, the law of sin and death. Now, some people actually take this use of the word law to be a reference to the law of God, because the law, of course, condemns sin and sin brings death. But I don't think that that's what Paul's doing here. I think that Paul is using the word law in the same way. In fact, if you have your Bible open, turn back to chapter 7, verse 20. Paul says, but if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the New American Standard says what? Principle. But you know what the marginal reading is? Law. For I find then the law that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law. Okay? So, in verse 21, principle is law, but law means principle. In verse 22, I see a different law. Paul's just using a play on words because what he's talking about is I find a different regulating power in my life that I'm now calling a law. And it is what? It is the law of sin. Notice this. I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. And then verse 25, so then, on the one hand, I find myself serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. So the law of sin, the law of sin and death that Paul's talking about in 8:2 isn't the law of God in the sense of that which is holy, just, and good, but it is the principle of sin that is in us. Principle of indwelling sin. We hammered this in Romans 7, did we not? Did you see that law active this week? Did you see the principle of sin as an actuating power in your life this week? I'm not going to ask you how. But if we're honest, we can all say, yes, the principle, the law of indwelling sin was present in my life this week. I had to drive to Sacramento yesterday for my dear dad's birthday. Happy birthday, Father. But you know what happens when you drive from here to Sacramento? The principle of indwelling sin and its actuating power Ariel doesn't even look up. She keeps her head down. And I know that she looks like she's doing work, but she's not. I think she's just praying, right? And, you know, we can laugh about it, but we end up saying things that are not wholesome words, right? You end up having an attitude. I mean, maybe you guys just drive the speed limit in the right-hand lane and just never, and then move over for everybody and, hey, have a nice day, and all that. But I'm telling you, I am a sinner. And that sin principle that is in me comes out. I know who said that. We're going to have coffee this week, brother. Thank you for your prayers. But there's this sense that the law of sin produces sin in me. And guess what? If you're not redeemed, sin produces death. So the law of sin and death, the wages of sin is death. So just as sure as the Holy Spirit gives life, so sin brings death. And so the law of sin and death was not only the principle or power that we lived under its total dominion. So it's still present with us, but if you're in Christ, it is not the controlling, dominating Lord of your life. Jesus is. Okay? But we still struggle with it. We battle with it. That was Romans 7. But understand this, that outside of Christ, we lived under the law of sin and death. We lived under the power of that law. And it was not just something that we lived under. It was, in a sense, a realm in which we lived. The law of sin and death was our prison. And it was our sentence. So if you're not in Christ, you are under and in the law of sin and death. And you're under the sentence of sin and death. And so what is Paul talking about in Romans 8? What he's saying is that the Holy Spirit, when it comes to those who are under the law of sin and death, it gives them life. And the law of the Spirit of life comes to us. It comes to us through the gospel. It's communicated to us, mediated to us through the gospel by the Holy Spirit. By the way, this is why unbelievers need the gospel and believers need the gospel. What do I need? I need the Holy Spirit continually communicating to me the good news of the gospel and of the life that He's given to me. And so here we have the Spirit, and as the Spirit comes into our lives, and so here we were dead in trespasses and sins under the law of sin and death, and the Spirit comes and He gives us life. It's not life that you cooperate with. It's life that sovereignly comes upon you. Dead people don't cooperate. And it is the sovereign Spirit, and He comes and He breathes life into us. It's like that valley of dry bones of Ezekiel 37, and He gives us life. And then here's the thing, is that when He gives us life, He unites us to Christ in such a way that we are then liberated from the law of sin and death. Calvin says this, he says, the Holy Spirit is the bond by which Christ effectually unites us to Himself. So no condemnation. Why no condemnation? Because when the Spirit made me alive, He united me to Christ. And because I'm in Christ, there's no condemnation. This is the gospel. And so this liberation from the law of sin and death, which is realm, prison, and sentence. The liberation from the law of sin and death is the reason that there's now no condemnation. Why? Because it is freedom from sin's penalty, which is death. So in Christ Jesus, sin has been judged and condemned, as we'll see next week. And in Christ Jesus, death has died. And so in Christ Jesus, I'm free from the law of sin and death. It says, glorious power of the life-giving Spirit brings us from one realm to another realm. The glorious power of the life-giving Spirit brings us from the realm and the prison sentence of sin and death and brings us into the Spirit of life. Glorious transfer. Now, some of you can't remember exactly when that transfer happened, where you went from death to life. Some of you can. Some of you could say, I was at such and such a place on such and such a day, and God came, Spirit came, opened my eyes, turned the lights on. I remember I was dead, and then I was alive. I'm like the blind guy in John 9. I don't know much, but this is what I do know. I was blind, but now I see. Right? For others, you can't really remember where you went from death to life and where you went from the law of sin and death to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You know, the important thing is not that you know when the transition happened, when the transfer happened. The important thing is that you're able to say right now today, I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm alive. And I know there was a time I was dead. And here's what I know. Is that right now, I'm alive. I'm alive to God. I'm alive to Christ Jesus. I'm alive by His Spirit. And my life is different. And yeah, I still have to deal with that stupid Romans 7:22 indwelling principle of sin. But I know that I'm alive. In fact, if I weren't alive, that indwelling principle wouldn't bug me so badly. So this glorious transfer has happened. You know what happens? That glorious transfer now shouts over our lives in triumph, no condemnation. And that glorious transfer will lead without fail to life in and by God's Spirit, but that's not the reason you're right with God. And so Calvin, again, this is so good, it's from the Institutes, he says, Christ was given to us by God's generosity to be grasped and possessed by us in faith. By partaking of him, we principally receive a double grace, namely, that being reconciled to God through Christ's blamelessness, we may have in heaven, instead of a judge, a gracious Father. That's no condemnation, that's justification. And secondly, that sanctified by Christ's Spirit, we may cultivate blamelessness and purity in this life. So is this transfer important? It's the very presupposition of both your justification and your sanctification. So here's what we have to understand today. Every single person is under one law or the other. Every single one of us. Whether you're awake, whether you're asleep, whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, whether you're old, whether you're a little boy, a little girl, doesn't make any difference. All of us are under one law or the other. We're either under the law of sin and death, or we are under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. One of Spurgeon's friends was a man named Octavius Winslow. And Winslow wrote these words. I was just captivated by them this week. He says, "Not less awful is the condition of the unconverted as depicted in the passage before us. Reverse the state of the believer and you have the exact state of the unbeliever. Is the believer in Christ a free man? The unbeliever is a slave. Is the believer justified? The unbeliever is condemned. Is the believer a living soul? The unbeliever is a lifeless soul. Is the believer a reconciled son? The unbeliever is a hostile rebel. Is the believer an heir of glory? The unbeliever is an heir of hell. Between these two conditions, there is no neutral ground. You are, my friend, either for Christ or you are against Christ. In this great controversy between Christ and Satan, you are not an indifferent or unconcerned spectator. The Prince of Life or Prince of Light or the Prince of Darkness claims your service and presses you into the conflict. Oh, it is a matter of the greatest moment that you decide to which law you are bound. The law of sin and death, or the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus." As Moses is about to step out of the way, die, and that second generation is about to enter into the promised land, Moses says words that are very appropriate to this text. He says, "Today I have set before you both death and life. Choose life that you may live." And so I say to you today, the law of sin and death has been set before you, and the law of the Spirit of life has been set before you. Choose life that you may live. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this glorious text. We pray that the very life giver, the Holy Spirit, would be at work in a way that He's giving life to those who are under the law of sin and death. Lord, we pray that in the days ahead that we would hear of those that you brought out of death into life. And so we pray that you would be mighty to save today. And we pray, Father, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Father, may we absolutely marvel at being under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Father, delight our hearts by the Holy Spirit that we are alive in Him. Receive our praise. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.